terrifies me as I see doing stuff I just would never, ever want to do. Not unless God told me that I needed to do it. And then that would be your problem. So when I say that I believe that life with Jesus is better than life without, when I say that I believe that life with Jesus is better than life without, I hope you believe that too. I hope you're not here this morning somehow believing that life without Jesus is better than life with, because, well, I don't believe that. I believe that life with Jesus is better than life without, and we as a leadership here at Pioneer Park Church believe that too, and it's with that in mind, and you've heard me say this over the past couple weeks, and you're going to hear me say it again today. With that in mind, I've shared with you the vision that we believe that God's impressed on our hearts for Pioneer Park Church this year and beyond. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, we read this: "The Lord God answered me." Maybe you have memorized this by now. This is the third week that you've seen this. "Write down this vision," he says. "Clearly inscribe it on tablets so anyone may easily read it." And so it's with that in mind that we believe the vision that God's encouraging us to focus on this year is to see more people do life with Jesus. To see more people do life with Jesus. And we've written it down clearly, and we've written it so that it can be easily understood, easily read. And we believe that God has called us to be a church, a faith community, His people, whose words and actions result in seeing more people do life with Jesus. Because we believe that life with Jesus is better than life without. And we're further convinced that this will happen as people encounter Jesus, as they experience Jesus, and as they then express Jesus. And as we come to better know and maybe learn and be comfortable with expressing Jesus through our words, through our actions, others will then be able to encounter and experience and then express Jesus, the result being that more people get to do life with Jesus. And today, I just want to invite you to consider together the aspect of experiencing Jesus. We talked about the whole thing at the first Sunday of this month. Last week, we talked about and what it means to encounter Jesus. Today, I just want to land for a few minutes on what it means to experience Jesus. But I want you to just take a look at a video clip here, if we can bring that up and just enjoy it for a moment. We don't need any sound. This is in part of the Grand Canyon. It's a place called Havasu. We hiked in here in October, 20-kilometer hike in through the floor of the canyon. We walked past all of this. We had a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old with us who also made the trek. They did a great job. And we decided we would like to take a helicopter ride out. It was mostly uphill on the way back. It was absolutely incredible just to fly through the canyon. And as we took off and got on that ride, and we sort of swept through the canyon and then over top, and I know we loaded up the helicopter, the back, and then we started to climb in, and the gentleman stopped us and said, "Stop." There was three of us, and he looked at us, and he pointed at me, and he said, "You in the front." I guess I was the biggest of what was left, and so I got to sit up beside the pilot as we flew out, which was a great view for that. Several years ago, in the early 80s, when I worked on Lake Erie, I worked on the gas, natural gas rigs out there, and they called us roughnecks, and that's what we were according to the industry's job description. And so as we worked out on Lake Erie, one of the things we would do is be flown in and out by helicopter. We would get 8 days on the water, and then a helicopter would come and pick us up and take us to shore, and we would land in the parking area there, and Patty would be there to pick me up, and we would have 4 days off, and then after that, you'd come back and fly back out. It got boring after a while, just plain old flying, and so the pilot, he would take us along the surface of the lake at Lake Erie, and he'd head towards the cliffs of the shore, and we would just come flying along the top of the water, and then all of a sudden it'd be like, bup, 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 and the helicopter would go up in the air. I don't think he was supposed to do that, but it was fun, and it would just be biting and grabbing the air, and then we'd fly over, and another day, it was a beautiful cloudy day, and he said, "Let's go for a ride." And so we went up, and just these great billowing clouds, and you're just hanging in this little pod with a blade above you, and just flying into clouds. You can't see anything, and all of a sudden you come out, and you're in between clouds, and we're just flying through tunnels in the sky, and then into another big cloud, and you can't see anything. Absolutely incredible. Just incredible. And now, every one of you have experienced that for yourself, because I've shared that with you, and you know exactly what it's like, right? Of course not. You have to experience that for yourself. And after doing that a number of times, you will have experience in knowing what it's like flying in a helicopter and those kinds of things, and you'll never forget it, what it's like to soar through the clouds. I'm telling you, this morning, it's the same thing in doing life with Jesus, what we're talking about. No one can simply tell you about it. You can't just read about it. Your parents can't give you that experience. Your spouse cannot give you that experience. To experience Jesus, to experience doing life with Jesus, it has to be personal. You have to spend time with Him. That might look like some form of reading or listening to His words to us, the Bible. It might look like communication with Him, prayer we call it. You see, it's about living it out, about applying the principles from His words, applying those principles to our attitudes, applying them to the words that come out of our mouths, of our actions. And then people will see you, and then people will look at you and say, that person has been with Jesus. Okay, probably not. They're not going to say that, but it kind of matches up with the verse I wanted to look at, so that's why I said that. But people aren't going to say, oh, you've been with Jesus necessarily. But they might say something like, how come you don't swear? Or they might say something, how come you're not looking at all the porn that's laid out here? Or how come you don't get upset that much? Or how come you don't do this? Or how come you don't do that? Are you religious or something? It happened to me out on the rigs all the time. And then they may just see your life and hear your words and maybe be more open to what it might be like to do life with Jesus or whatever it is that you do. I want to take a look at something with you just for a few moments this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 4. But first I want to tell you what's happened just prior to that. We're going to look at Acts chapter 4 just for a few moments this morning, but I want to sort of set up and tell you what happened leading up to what I want to look at. In Acts chapter 3, that's the chapter just before this, one afternoon, a couple of Jesus' disciples called Peter and John, they're going to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer meeting. And they're about to walk by a guy who's lame. He can't walk, and he was born that way. He's been that way since birth. And so when he sees Peter and John, he asks them for some money. You probably are familiar with that experience, not of maybe a lame person, but being asked for money in our region. It's becoming more and more prevalent at intersections and those kinds of things where through signage or perhaps walking along by your vehicle, you're asked for money. And so that's been happening for a long time. Because Peter and John were walking by this guy, and he asked them for money. And they look at him, and Peter says, hey, look at us. And the lame man looks at them, probably expecting some money, but Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold for you. He says, but I'll give you what I have. And he says to the guy, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, get up and walk. And then Peter takes his hand and he helps him up. And as he does, the man's feet and ankles are instantly healed and strengthened. And the guy jumps up and he stands on his feet for the first time. And he begins to walk as he's seen other people do. And then we read he starts walking and leaping and praising God. And then he goes into the temple with them. And all the people see him walking, and they heard him praising God. And when they realize he's the lame guy that was been at the gate all this time, they were absolutely shocked, stunned. And so Peter then, you know, he's got their attention now. And he has a chance to speak to everyone, and he tells them about sin and forgiveness and that Jesus is coming again someday. And he talks about the resurrection of the dead and all kinds of stuff. Well, there's some guys over here. They're called the temple priests and the religious leaders. And they're over here. They're doing a slow burn. They're getting upset. When they heard this, their robes, they got them all in a knot. Because they're the ones who are supposed to be the teachers and the preachers, even though they're not doing their jobs. And so while Peter and John are speaking to the people, they get confronted by these religious leaders. They just pop right up. Of course, they brought the captain of the temple guard with them too, the head police officer of the temple. These leaders were all upset that Peter and John were teaching that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them and put them in jail until morning. It was nighttime, and so, you know, they're like, we're going to arrest them and put them in jail, and, you know, it's time for supper, so we'll just leave them there overnight. And so they did. But many of the people who heard the message believed it. And we read that the number of men, it says, who believed was now about 5,000. A little bit earlier in that book of Acts, we read about 3,000 people coming to do life with Jesus. And now it's about 5,000. Well, the next day, the religious council meets there in Jerusalem, and they bring Peter and John in, and they say, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Look up on the screen, and we'll see what happens next. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could actually say. And so they ordered Peter and John out of the chamber, and they conferred among themselves, and they said, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. And so they called the apostles back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Then the council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Folks, if we will spend time with Jesus, we can actually do his will, facing anything that comes our way. Amen is what that means. The disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus and had often seen the impossible become a reality. And so when Peter and John found themselves in difficult situations facing threats and opposition, the one thing that kept them going was the fact that they had been with Jesus. And now Jesus was with them through his Holy Spirit. You know, I know this is a story and they were with him, but even though we're not able to see Jesus physically in the same way the disciples did, the main truth for us today is this. If we will spend time with Jesus, we can actually go and do his will. We can be on mission with him and confidently face the things that come our way. So how does spending time with Jesus help us? Well, let's just take a look. First of all, I'd suggest to you this morning that being with Jesus changes us. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness or the courage of Peter and John. Peter and John had spent time with Jesus and saw him heal many sick people, raise a few people from the dead, cast out evil spirits, and perform many other miracles. They knew that Jesus had the authority to do whatever needed to be done. And before Jesus left them, he told them that they would do even greater works than he had done. And he commissioned them. He said to them, Your assignment is to make disciples throughout the world. Jesus said, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always. I always will be, right to the end of the age. You see, Peter and John were changed. They had boldness and they had courage because they had been with Jesus. And so how does that apply to us? We haven't had the opportunity the disciples had to hang out with Jesus personally, but what does it mean for us to be with Jesus? Well, here are a few ways we can be with Jesus. We can be with him by reading, put the Gospels. I encourage you to read the whole Word of God, but learning about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did while he was here on earth. We can see how he treated people and how he followed the will of his Father, even more than his own will. We can see that what broke his heart and what made him angry. We can see what's important to Jesus. We gain a sense of his values. We also spend time through prayer. Praying should not be a one-way conversation. It involves speaking and listening. It can be an open line of communication through our day, not just at a certain time, a constant open line. We can spend time with him through praise and worship. I don't know if songs get stuck in your head, but they get stuck in mine. It's good to have a praise and worship song stuck in your head. Maybe that's the way you do it. The Bible says that God likes it. He lives in the praises of his people. And when we come to Jesus with praise in our hearts and mouths, he's there. When we worship him in spirit and out of a sincere heart, that's called spending time with him. Another way is just to recognize that he's with us wherever we go. It's about acknowledging him in all our ways, asking him to, and then allowing him to lead us in the right direction. In fact, when Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every person, he also said, I will always be with you. And that is a timeless truth. He is always with us. And since he's with us, then our lives should show that we've been with him. Let me say it again. I've said it before. You don't have to be some kind of nut about this. Preaching in people's faces, acting weird. Don't do that. Just live it. Just live it. Be an example, and when you need to, use words. Jesus promised to be with us through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Well, not only does being with Jesus change us, but being with Jesus prepares us for the extraordinary, the above all we could ask or imagine kind of stuff. Verse 13 tells us that the temple leaders could see that they, Peter and John, were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Peter and John did not have degrees. There was no University of Jerusalem where they could get that. They lacked the training required for rabbis to teach people in the temple. That doesn't mean they were ignorant. As good Jewish men, they probably had memorized portions of the Torah and were familiar with the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. But as they were teaching the people in the temple after healing the lame man, the priests and Sadducees who had been trained for such things were disturbed that these ordinary men were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were even more disturbed because they were teaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead and was now alive. But those same religious leaders had been upset at Jesus a bunch of times earlier too, when Jesus had taught the people. But God used these ordinary men to preach the gospel that day. He used these ordinary men to work an extraordinary miracle of healing for that lame man. I think the cool thing is, though, that God wants to prepare us to be even more than we are. To be more than we are. He wants to prepare us for some of the greater things that Jesus spoke about. And unless we invest time with Jesus, it's unlikely that will happen. Being with Jesus is what made the difference for the disciples, and it'll make the difference for us too. Another benefit is that being with Jesus teaches us to obey God. Peter and John told the council, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Man, there are a lot of people around the world right now suffering for that very statement, that they've chosen to obey God instead of the Chinese authorities. They've chosen to obey God than other oppressive regimes. And some of them are paying the ultimate price for it, death. Nigeria, we see things happening there as well, Boko Haram. People who are deciding to obey God rather than him It's costing them. But Jesus taught by example and by his words that obedience to his Father was the ultimate expression of love and faith. In fact, in John 14, 23, 24, it says here on the screen, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Maybe God doesn't just want to hear how much we love him, whether it's in song or whether we tell him. Rather, he also wants to see how we are committed to him through our response, through our obedience. In Peter and John's case, their obedience had to do with telling others about Jesus. In fact, they were directly obeying the word of Jesus to them. It's what Jesus did. Philippians 2 says that Jesus obeyed his Father to the point of dying a criminal's death on a cross. And so maybe just a question this morning. What areas of obedience do you struggle with the most? What areas of obedience do I struggle with the most? Is it in how you treat people? Is it in areas of honesty? Is it in the area of money? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. See, we all struggle with something in various areas. We all struggle with something in different areas. However, as we learn to obey him, we learn what it means to experience Jesus more and more. Here's the value that Jesus put on obedience. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Just doing good things isn't enough to get us into heaven. However, if we don't do the good that we know to do, it will cost us more than we want to pay. I hope that we never have to face that choice between obeying the authorities over us or obeying God like Peter and John did, but if and when we do, we need to have our mind made up that we will obey God. And then finally, being with Jesus gives us something to say. Peter and John, it's funny, they couldn't keep quiet because they had seen and heard too much while they were with Jesus. We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. I like that. The more that we experience doing life with Jesus, the more that we will have something to talk about. But even if you've been a believer for a short time, you still have something to say. I mean, look at the lame man. He had lots to say, because Jesus had healed him. Look at the woman at the well. We talked about her last week. She sure had something to say, and that changed her whole town. As you experience Jesus more and watch him work in your life, you'll be able to share that with others. Being with Jesus gives us something to say, and the Holy Spirit gives us the courage to say it. May I encourage you this morning that here at Pioneer Park Church, or really wherever you go, that we be a place where people can experience Jesus too. I mean, that can happen in different ways here in our church or in whatever church you're from. That can happen in our life groups, as we gather here on Sunday mornings in worship, as we live in relationships that develop, and as we serve. You know, serving is one of the best ways to experience Jesus, because he served others. And it's part of what he calls us to. And so, advertising, so get involved. We'll help you do that. Maybe you're here today and you need to ask him to help you spend more time in his presence. Maybe that's just what you need to do. And whether it's in praise or worship or whether it's in the Bible or just by knowing and being reminded that he's with you through your day, wherever you go. You know, it takes some discipline and planning sometimes to do those things. But as you do that, others will know that you've been with Jesus. They will see something different about you, even if they don't know what it is. And maybe you're here today and you haven't begun to do life with Jesus. You can ask God to forgive you and take away your sins right where you're sitting, and he'll do that. You can begin to spend time with Jesus starting today if you're ready to invite him into your life, to be your forgiver, and to be your leader. Let's pray. Lord, we spend a little time today just briefly and quickly skimming over and looking at some of the things in your word that talk about the significance and the importance of being with you. of experiencing you, and you've called us to that experience. You've called us to that relationship. Father, I pray that we would, for those of us who have committed our lives to you already, that you would help us to, I guess, spend the time with you that you desire. Maybe that's through reading, maybe that's through acknowledging, maybe that's in prayer, maybe that's in worship, I don't know. It's different for all of us, different timing, different schedules, different disciplines. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to experience all the more life with you, that we would all the more be able to express what it means to others, that they might encounter you and experience you and then themselves express. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never begun to do life with you, that maybe this morning they'd consider that just by where they are, just talking to you quietly in their hearts and minds and just saying, Lord, I need you to forgive me. Please forgive my sin. Come into my life. Be my forgiver. Be my leader. Father, that they would just even that tiny step to begin doing life with you. And then, Father, guide them and lead them along that journey and bless them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.